Praise God. You know, one of the reasons I'm just so excited, I had a real encounter with God this weekend and in my own personal prayer time. Anybody spending any time alone with God at home? How many of you are? Say, I'm doing that. Man, I implore you, if you're not, do it. Because, boy, the Lord will show up. And I just had a really, really good encounter with God when I had my personal time this weekend. And you know what? All the news I got, every word from God's a good word. But I got some corrective words in my time with God. And those are good words. And I tell you what, I was so happy to get those things because I depend upon that. I depend upon God to lead me and guide me. Because I know even under best intentions, you can get deceived and get off. You can. And I just praise God for that great encounter. And I'm really excited because in about a week, I'm going to really dive into something that I really feel like God is, on Sunday mornings, I really feel like God has shown me is something that I need to impart to you guys. And it may go all summer long. But the Lord is wanting us to really fulfill our calling in this hour. And so I feel like that's what the Lord is saying. It's time to get equipped and get moving. Before we go on into the Word this morning, I've got a couple of things I want to share with you. First of all, today, right after service, everybody say right after service, in the lecture hall, room 201, we're starting spiritual authority. Now, spiritual authority is a requirement here to do any type of teaching ministry here in the church. If you have not been through spiritual authority and you feel like God is going to use you in a ministry here in the church where you're going to be responsible for imparting revelation to people, then we need you to get involved. It'll last 1 hour from 12 to 1. Child care is provided for your kids, and all you have to do is show up. Show up today from 12 to 1. Let's get equipped and get ready for what God has. If you joined the church last Sunday night, we had several people join. If you did, you're ready. You're ready for that class. You can jump in this week. Also, next Saturday, God willing, and the creek doesn't rise, is our church picnic. And I love a chance to fulfill the scriptures to buffet our bodies. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? Is that not what he meant? Oh, well, I got messed up. Next Saturday, out at Veterans Park, right here on 820, just down at the Wyatt Settlement, well, actually the Clifford exit, right the park that's right there on the right, if you're going north, if you're going south, it'll be on the left side of the road, on south on 820, we're going to be having our church picnic there next Saturday, beginning at 10 a.m. till 3, 10 till 3. Pastor Roy's in a coma down here. 10 a.m. to 3. There are food assignments to bring, so check those out either online or downstairs. And I want to get Bill and Dorcas Fisher to come up here. Did I already say everything you were going to say, Bill? Just about? Dorcas will have something to say. And they're going to invite you to the picnic and just say, come on out.
Yeah. The church picnic is one of the highlights of every year for me. It's a time for the whole community, this whole church, to get together outside of this sanctuary and just hang out, eat great food, be involved in contests, do sports. If you're into sports, we have volleyball and softball. Let me just say here, softball is going to be from 10 to 12. I think it was like last year, I got there with my glove, and I got there like at 11. They were like, oh, they're playing. I was like, oh. So make sure if you want to do softball, it's at 10 o'clock. Volleyball, it starts at 1:15. Face painting for the kids from 10 to 12. And we're going to have a bounce house. And it's going to be from 10 to 12 and 1 to 3. So, man, the food is so good, I tell you.
Oh, yeah.
It is great. And so we welcome you all to come, you know. Rain or shine, please come. Support our church. And I'm going to give it to my beautiful wife.
Well, I need to talk about the cook-off. This year we're adding a few categories, and we need 3 people to enter each one so we can make the category. We have brisket. I know we have a lot of brisket makers out here. Potato salad, mac and cheese, and creative cupcakes. So talk to your friends, do a friendly competition, and enter. Today's the last day to enter so we can have our cook-off. And the proceeds from the cook-off go to UGM, so it's a good benefit. Oh, sign up at the info booth downstairs.
Amen.
Today.
Today, praise God.
All right.
All right, thank you guys. All right, all you cookers. Boy, my wife can make some good potato salad. Oh, and mac and cheese now, that's a gourmet dish. Somebody put all that stuff in there, pulled pork and lobster and all those things in mac and cheese nowadays. And brisket. I'm not going to call names, but I've had some of you guys brisket out here. I'm going to tell you, you need to get here just to eat some of the brisket, because we've got some brisket cookers in here. Cook it better than a restaurant. I mean, my eyes roll back in my head, and I passed out last time I ate some of the brisket in here. I did a Holy Ghost jerk. Glory! Now, if you can get that way in the flesh, think about what you can do in the spirit. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Well, today we've had on the schedule for a while for Pastor Steve Bowyer to preach to you this morning. Now, I'm real excited to have Pastor Steve around here, excited to have Marty Garzon, Pastor Steve, Pastor Roy, because really, for the first time in all of my life, I feel like I have real disciples. The entire staff are people that really are disciplers. And it's been very, very exciting to do that. Pastor Steve is speaking today for a couple of reasons. One, he's got a word from God. Two, the young adults are going to start gathering together again this coming Friday as a group. And I really believe that this group is a key group in what God wants to do in this church in the future. So Pastor Steve's going to come today, and he's going to give you a word from the Lord. So everybody give a welcome to Pastor Steve Bowyer. And everybody stretch your hands out down here toward him. Father God, we thank you for this man. He's carrying fire this morning. So we pray that fire would flow out of him like a river and would accomplish in this church what you are wanting to accomplish. And we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Well, this is the first time that I have ever in the 5 years that I've been here seen no babies dedicated, and I think that's because the Lord knows that I don't know how to preach for 20 minutes. So, you know, as I was sitting there, I was thinking about something. The culmination of really your entire life can be summed up in the answer to one question, anytime, anywhere, and it's the question is, why are you here? Why are you here in this building? Why are you here on this earth? I'll give you a hint. Both answers to that should be Jesus. Why are you here in this building? Man, if Jesus isn't here, I don't know that any of us really need to be here. And if you're not fully aware of the fact that the reason you're here on this earth is to glorify our King Jesus, then I want to urge you to just get into the Bible. And I want you to see from Genesis to Revelation that Jesus is central through the entire thing. And I do always tell the young adults this, in the movie, the grand movie of your life, you are not the star. As a matter of fact, we would be lucky if we got to hold a coffee and a table in the background while Jesus had his scene. And that's really the truth of our entire life, is that we are just extras in this movie, that Jesus is the star from the very beginning to the very end, from the moment Adam was created to the moment that Jesus comes back riding on a horse. Man, it's all about him. So if you would turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 1, we're going to start there this morning. You know, when Pastor and I talked about me speaking today, I had a totally different message prepared. I had something out of the book of Philippians chapter 1. And the reason for that was because the young adults on Friday night are going to start studying out of the book of Philippians. When I say young adults, I know that's confusing. A lot of the older crowd thinks that means teenagers. What that means is 18 to 35. If you're 18 to 35, I want to encourage you to come and be a part of the young adults ministry. Every week we have a service and then we all eat food together and we have fun together. But when I originally approached Pastor, I thought I was going to be preaching out of the book of Philippians. And it wasn't until Thursday that God released me to give this word. I've been sitting on this word for 3 months now, and it's called the Year of the Sword. If you've been around this house at all, you know that we talk a lot about the Hebrew calendar. I am not huge into the Hebrew calendar. As a matter of fact, I just started. When I came to this church, I didn't know anything about the Hebrew calendar previous to 5 years ago. I knew it existed, but I'd been a Christian in a Christian church that didn't talk a whole lot about Israel and about the Jewish faith. And so when I came here, I got this new excitement. And so the year of the sword is the message. But we're going to start first in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. It says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power," somebody say power. "It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." If you want to really know your Bible, get into the book of Romans. If you really want to know Jesus, get into the book of Romans. It's phenomenal. The whole Bible's phenomenal, but Romans will really, really help you. But the first question I have to ask here today is, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? The gospel, first of all it means is what? Somebody tell me. It's the good news. The gospel means the good news. Here's the gist of it. Man came to earth because God created him. God created him, man and female. He created Adam, and he created Eve, and man failed to be obedient. And he brought sin and death. The gospel has to have sin in it. In order for the gospel to be good news, there's got to be the beginning, which is bad news, in order to get the good news. And if you're not hearing about sin, you're not hearing the gospel. And so Adam and Eve sinned, and they brought death into the world. And then God created a way for man to become righteous. Righteous means to be in right standing with God. He created this thing. But what had to happen is that the Israelites, the early people, had to perform in order for them to become righteous. They had to do multiple sacrifices per year, and they had to adhere to laws in order to atone for their sins. Achieving perfection in this sacrificial system was absolutely, you could not achieve it. It was impossible. There were five types of offerings: the burnt offerings, the meal offerings, the peace offerings, the sin offerings, and the trespass offerings. And the priest, he performed the offering of atonement once a year for all of Israel, right? But then throughout the year, the people had to do several different things. If they wanted to do, for instance, if they wanted to worship God, they had to perform an offering. If they wanted to make a vow before God, they had to perform an offering. If they had a skin disease and they became cured or healed of that skin disease, they had to perform an offering. Women, if you had a baby, you then had to perform an offering so that you could become clean again. There was a lot of killing animals going on during that time. It was impossible to manage complete righteousness by way of sacrifices. It was impossible, and God knew that it was going to be impossible. He was setting a foundation for what was to come. He made a way where the way was impossible. Can I get an amen? In your life, he makes a way where there seems to be no way, where it seems like all you're doing is performing and trying and trying and trying. God steps in, and he makes a way where it seems impossible. So the gospel continues to go on like this. It's God sent his son, right? And Jesus came down, and he lived a perfect life. He was an example to all of those around him for purity and for righteousness. He came here, and at about 30 years old, he started his ministry, and it was a 3-year ministry. And during that time, he did amazing things. What I tell the young adults is Jesus came, Jesus did awesome stuff, Jesus died, Jesus came up from the grave, rose again, and then Jesus ascended into heaven where he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is praying continually for you. That is the gospel. It started with sin, and it ends with your salvation. And if you've never heard it that way before, then you've never had a real reason to be excited about your salvation. So when Jesus came, he eventually died on the cross as the final sacrifice. See, this is where the sacrificial system all comes to completion, is that Jesus showed, or God showed what sacrifice was through the Old Testament so that Jesus could make the final sacrifice. The completely pure for the impure, the completely clean for the unclean, the saint for the sinner. And then the greatest miracle in all the world happens when you come to the front, or where you go on your knees in front of God, somewhere in private, whatever. That moment when you get saved, the greatest miracle of all time happens, is the moment where a sinner instantaneously becomes a saint. The greatest miracle is not being healed of cancer. The greatest miracle is not being raised from the dead. The greatest miracle is when a complete heathen becomes righteous in Christ. That is the moment where Jesus' power really comes to fruition, and we see something amazing happen in the supernatural. God is faithful to do that every single time. So if you came up here this morning, you are a new creation in Christ. If you made a commitment last night in your bed, you are a new creation in Christ. And so when Jesus came here, he healed some people, he delivered some people, he did that a lot. But then he also discipled people, which I believe is my call on this earth, and I believe that it's every single person in this room's call, is to disciple people. I don't care if you're a good speaker, a poor speaker. I don't care if you know everything about the Bible or only a little bit about the Bible. If you know that it started with sin and it ended with your salvation through Christ on the cross, you can disciple people. When Jesus led 12 men, y'all remember this, Jesus only did 3 years of ministry, and in those 3 years of ministry, he focused on 12 people. You and I have been taught through Facebook and through amazing pastors all around, we've gotten this idea that if we don't minister to millions of people, we have failed somehow. But the reality is that means Jesus was a failure if that was the case. Jesus ministered to 12 individuals whose ministry then spread out to the 2.8 billion people that we have here today that are Christians, and then all of the people that ever lived since Jesus came and died. All of those people are a result of 12 men. And at no point did Jesus go, we need more, we need more, we need more. He goes, no, these are the 12 men that are going to change all of history. And all they did was go around talking about Jesus. Do you know that? All Peter did was stand up in front of 3,000 people and tell people about, and you know what he did? He actually said, you are sinners who killed Christ. And see, we're afraid to do that sometimes. We're afraid to stand up and go, because of your sin, Christ had to die on a cross, because we don't understand. We don't know how to teach why that happened that way. But Paul, Peter, he stood up there. He said, you're a sinner and you killed Christ. And you know what they did? They all looked at him going, oh my God, what do? How do we fix this? And 3,000 people came to Christ that day. When you begin to tell people the reality of why they need Christ, then they're ready to make a life change. But pastors taught it before. If all you do is tell people that Jesus will make you feel better, or Jesus will fill your bank account, listen, that same jet that takes flight from America and lands in Africa and tells people that Jesus is going to give them a better life, that jet's got to leave someday. And if that life doesn't change, then Jesus just failed them. What we do is we tell people that Jesus came because you are a sinner. In your sin, you needed salvation. And so Jesus made disciples. And because of that, the Bible says, because of what Jesus did on the cross, the Bible says that we could come boldly before the throne room of God in Hebrews 10:19. There was a time when only the holy man of the world there, the priest, the high priest, only he could go into the Holy of Holies, and he had to tie a rope around his leg just in case he died while he was in there. You know, you don't have to tie a rope around your leg when you go into prayer so that somebody could pull you out. Jesus died on the cross and the veil was torn top to bottom so that you can come boldly before your King, before your God, and before your Father and tell him what you need and tell him what you want and give him the desires, and you can love on him and allow him to love on you. See, the good news, the good news is that it is for everyone who believes. This is a debate around the church, not just this church, but the church in general. I want to prove to you this morning, if I can, that there's no reason for a debate. If it is good news for everyone, it has to be good news for everyone. Right? It can't be good news for some chosen group and bad news for another group, and then it's not good news. Then it's just news. And it depends who you are to decide whether or not it's good or bad. The gospel is for every single person who ever walked the face of this earth after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. And we can go to people with a surety and we can say, this is a message for you. We don't have to question whether or not they've been elected by God. There's another understanding of election. I urge you, please read it. Because if you believe that God just chose you and left somebody else out, you're missing something, guys. Because the Bible says constantly that the good news is for everyone, and he wishes that none should perish, but that everyone should have everlasting life in Christ. Everyone. It wouldn't be good news if it wasn't for everyone, right? So in verse 1, Paul says he's unashamed of the gospel. Can I tell you something? If it wasn't for everyone, I would be ashamed of it. Because I would have reason to stand in front of somebody that it's not for and be ashamed of it. If I had to stand in front of somebody someday and go, I got really, really good news, but it's not for you, that couldn't be something that I was unashamed of. I'd probably just not talk. And the problem is, when we don't understand that it's for everyone, we don't talk. We become concerned that we're going to talk to the wrong person. And so the gospel is Jesus came, Jesus did some stuff, Jesus died, Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus ascended into heaven, and he truly is good news for everyone. The gospel carries with it, in Romans it says this, the righteousness of God. I said this earlier, righteousness means to be in right standing with God. Okay? To be in right standing with God. I wrote down here Psalms, I believe I have it there, Psalms 23, verse 3 through 5. It says this, who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God, their Savior. Romans 1:17 says that those who are righteous will live by faith. We're going somewhere here this morning. Are you guys with me? See, having a prayer life means that you go before God and you share with him your needs and you share with him your desires and you lay some things down before him. That's what having a prayer life is for, but having faith is when you're able to leave those things at the altar. If you pray, but then you drag those things away with you and they don't stay on the altar as that sacrifice to God, then you don't have faith, you have a prayer life. A lot of us can pray without faith. Prayer without faith, we read over and over again. What is it? Faith without works is dead? I think the opposite could be true as well. Works without faith is going to get you nowhere. Prayer without faith, man, where are you in this? You got to leave it there at the altar. And so let me encourage you this morning with this. Can you raise your hand? Can anyone be honest with me? Do you have trouble with faith? Do you struggle with faith? You are in great company. Right? The disciples had to go to Jesus one time and say, Lord, help me. Help me with my unbelief. The disciples struggled. You know, Jesus and the disciples walked side by side for 3 years. He watched them perform miracles. He watched them calm. They watched him calm seas. They watched him turn food into multitudes of food. They watched him turn water into wine. They did all of these. They watched him do amazing things, and then they had struggles with their faith. When was the last time you saw Jesus stand up here and perform a miracle? Hasn't happened since I've been here. I've seen Jesus use people to do things. But a lot of times we believe, man, if we just had Jesus here, If Jesus were here, I would have no trouble believing. I would have no trouble with my faith. But the reality is the disciples did. And I can promise you this, if the disciples had a choice between living during the time of Jesus walking on this earth and the time when the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, I bet you they'd choose today. When Jesus went home to go to sleep, he left them. When Jesus went off to pray, he left them. There's not a moment in time when you are without your God. How exciting is that? It's scary to some of us who are not in right standing with God. But to those of us who trust him with our righteousness, it is the most exciting thing ever to believe that the Holy Spirit never leaves us. At any moment when you're out in the marketplace and you've got to tell someone about Jesus, man, it's not you. It's not you that has to tell them about Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that has to do the work. If you can trust the Holy Spirit to do the work, then you will have no problems at all in your ministry. Then in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, it says this. Flow with me here so that you don't get lost in this word, all right? Don't get scared. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. See, I think we've been taught something wrong for a lot of years. We've been taught that the wrath of God has been postponed for the day of judgment, and that it's no longer in effect in any way, shape, or form. Has anyone ever heard that? Paul tells us right here, after Christ was resurrected from the dead and ascended into heaven, that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. But it's against a specific group of people. It's against the ungodly and the unrighteous. Paul wrote it after the resurrection. So the ungodly is those who do things that are displeasing in God's sight. And the unrighteousness are those who don't trust in him. Now, we're going to get there so that you don't walk away from here wondering if the wrath of God's poured out on you. So don't miss this, okay? In Psalm 37:4, it says that God gives us what? The desires of our hearts. Does anyone know that verse? God gives us the desires of our hearts. In Romans 1:24, it goes on to say this, so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. God gave somebody the desire of their heart in that moment. When we talk about God's wrath being poured out, here's what happens. We see God's wrath when he gives us over to the evil desires of our heart. He's still honoring his word that he'll give us the desire of our heart. But God's wrath is poured out when he just steps aside and he lets us do our own thing. See, the Bible tells us to know what season we're in, and here's where we're going today, the year of the sword. On the Jewish calendar, we're in the year 5777, okay? 5777. What that means is 5777 years since Jesus, or since the earth was created. That's why many believers, most believers, I would hope, have a young earth mindset. The Jews have been keeping a calendar for a very long time. Don't make them do it in vain, okay? It's been very hard to count to 5777. Five means this, the year of supernatural grace. The first number, oh, it's not up there. The first number, five, means the year of, it means supernatural grace. The seven means a weapon or a sword. When there are three sevens in a row, it means it's perfection. So what we have here is we have the year of supernatural grace against the clashing of the swords. This is what we're hearing today from rabbis and from believers around the world. It's the year of supernatural grace against the clashing of the swords. This one has many implications. For the believer and for the righteous, it means this, that for the one who lives by faith, it means that you're going to be given the grace to overcome the clashing of swords between heaven and hell. If you don't understand that there is a clashing of swords going on in our world right now, you have been under a rock. I'm only 32 years old, guys, but I mean, some of you are a lot older, some of you are a lot younger. I've never seen anything like what we're experiencing in the world today. The things that are being spoken out against other people, just for really just made up stories, If you're on Facebook, you've all seen the picture that has nothing to do, right? You got, whatever, President Trump going like this. And then there's some headline that's just some made-up something, and then you click on it, and there's more made-up somethings. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Because people share stuff on Facebook without actually having read it, and they go, oh, that headline, boom, boom, click, share, done. And that's how this news goes off. And we have a clashing of swords happening. It doesn't matter if you like Trump, dislike Trump, he's our president, we pray for him, and we move on, right? God is our king. He is our king. We pray for our president because God is our king. But there's a clashing of swords happening, and it's not just in the physical, it's in the spiritual. There's a war. The enemy has a desire to kill you. He hates you. Hates you. You have something that he's not allowed to have. The assurance of eternal life in heaven. Could you imagine if you lived in heaven one day and then you got kicked out and you're never allowed to come back? Wouldn't you be pretty angry at the people that are going to live there one day? Guys, the devil is not out to stop you from getting to work by giving you a flat tire. That's called a nail that you drove over, right? The devil is not there to make your microwave break when you're so hungry and all you want is macaroni and cheese. That is not the devil. The devil wants you dead. And you don't know how many times the Lord's angels stopped that from happening. Every account I've ever heard of somebody who's seen an angel says it's about 12 feet tall standing behind somebody holding a sword and on fire. Guys, if I have a 12-foot tall angel with a sword on fire behind me, I'm not going to be afraid of the devil. God has your back. You know, we put on the armor, right? We put on the helmet, the belt, the pants, the greaves. We put on the breastplate, you know, there's nothing on your back. Nothing covers your back. He's your rear guard. And he doesn't expect you to run. The Bible says the gates of hell won't prevail against the church. That does not mean that the gates of hell are coming at you. That means that when you go into hell, they won't be able to stop you. It's good news, guys. It's really good news. See, I believe the Lord is telling us that the church is going to ascend the hill of the Lord and we're going to find ourselves in the place of his blessing this year. But here's the other side of that coin. What it means for the world is that the supernatural grace is going to get cut off by the sword. This is what I believe the Lord was showing me about this. The year of the sword means that for the unrighteous, for the ungodly, God's grace that has been on top of them is going to get cut off this year. And the Lord is going to allow God's wrath to be unleashed by allowing the world to have their own desires. The Bible says that the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. See, when you and I are saved, our heart is traded. There's this thing that happens. I told you, it's the most amazing miracle that ever was performed. It's the moment that your sinful heart becomes a heart of righteousness, and it's God's. God breathing back into you a life that you once had in the garden. When you're saved, you become a new creature in Christ, but those who are unsaved still carry around this heart that is wicked and deceitful above all things. It's wicked and it's impure. And our nation right now is experiencing the end of God's hand of grace by allowing us to have things our way. It reminds me of the book of Judges, chapter 17, verse 6. In the book of Judges, it says, in those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Why did they do what they thought was right in their own eyes? It's up there. Somebody say it, man. I hear you guys. Because they had no king. They had no king. So they did what was right in their own eyes. They didn't have somebody telling them right from wrong. They didn't have somebody leading and guiding them and directing us. But those of us who know the King follow his commandments. Those of us who love Jesus follow his commandments. That's what Jesus said is going to happen. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We have a king. When we're left without a king, we're left to our own devices. But our king never leaves us or forsakes us. Amen. You remember the WWJD bracelet? Raise your hand if you had one. Raise your hand if you still have one. It's the year 2017, guys. No, I'm just kidding. There's nothing wrong with those except for one thing. Can I share what's wrong with those one thing? Could I share the one thing that's wrong with those? In order for you to know what Jesus would do, what question do you have to answer? You have to answer, what would Jesus do? If you don't know Jesus, you have no idea what he would do. If I had to give some good decision-making moments of my life and I asked myself, what would Pastor Parkey do? What would Pastor Parkey do? In order for me to know that, I actually have to know Pastor Parkey. Otherwise, what I'm doing is I'm really asking myself, what would the best version of myself do? And the answer to that is based on a skewed moral compass. What would Jesus do requires you to know what Jesus would do. And that's what this is for. When we're left to our own devices, we make mistakes in our decision-making because all we're doing is asking, well, what's the best thing that I could do right now? I don't really want to know what the best thing I could do right now is. I want to know what God's thing for me to do right now. Because God's thing for me to do is not always the thing that looks like the best thing for me to do. There was a time when the best thing for me to do was not to leave everyone that I knew and loved in Florida and come to a place in Texas that I knew nobody. That was a stupid thing for me to do in the natural. But in the supernatural, it changed my world. It changed my wife's world. It did the greatest things. We've made some of the greatest relationships we could have ever asked for here. And we know that God was in it. It was God that did it. And so I'm almost done here, I promise. Let me ask you a question. Can you agree with me that we are in the last days? For those of you struggling, let me just tell you something. It's been the last days since the day Jesus went up to heaven. Every day that passes is a day closer to the end, right? So we are in the last days. In 2 Timothy verse 3, it says this, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power." Does that sound familiar to you? We skip a verse, verse 3:7, it says that they are always learning but never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. The Bible tells us that truth is real and that truth is a person. See, in other words, what we see here is that in the end days, they will never know Jesus. If they never know truth, they will never know Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the truth. So when we try to look for truth outside of Jesus, we ain't gonna find truth. It's not there. We live in a world that tells us truth is relative. Well, what if my truth says that your truth is a lie? Is your truth still truth? There's truth, and it's Jesus. And then going on in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says this, "For the time is coming, and I would say that it is here, when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." This is the world we live in right now, folks. We live in a world where pastors don't use the Bible to preach. We live in a world where seminaries and schools of divinity tell them if you leave the Bible out, then you'll have more people in your room. I've known pastors that have gone to schools that tell them that. If you want to affect people, then you got to leave the Bible out, and then God will do the work. That is what they hear. Allow the Holy Spirit to do the work. How do you know what the Holy Spirit would do if you don't know the Holy Spirit? So this year, the world will suffer. We're actually halfway through the year of the sword already, and we're seeing these things begin. Remember, I got this word months ago. I'm sorry that I didn't, you know, God didn't release me. So there's a reason why it's happening right now. The world will suffer during the sword of the year of the sword, and God will allow them to follow their own passions. This is a thing that God is allowing to happen in our nation and in our world. They will follow after false teachers and seek salvation from those who cannot give it. And now I want to end with the good news. Here's the gospel, right? The good news is the power of God to save everyone who believes. What this means for you, church, is that it'll be a year of conquest for us. It'll be a year of conquest. It'll be the year that the church rises from the ashes, and I declare that it'll be a year of revival. We have been waiting for revival for a very long time. Pastor Bob has been waiting for revival for a very long time. I believe this is a year that revival is going to happen in the church. It's going to be a year, though, that where we face the persecution of the world. But did you know that throughout history, when the church is persecuted, it gets stronger? If that wasn't true, we wouldn't be sitting here today because 11 of the 12 disciples died nasty, horrible deaths to preserve the gospel. This year, we're going to receive power and grace to overcome the clashing of swords. Here's what this means, guys. In order to do that, you have to be acting righteous. If you're going to overcome the clashing of the swords, you can't be a sword that's clashing. And I'm urging you, as somebody who is part of the Facebook generation, do not allow your presence on Facebook to hinder the work and the move of God. When you argue in order to be right, you're not righteous. We're looking to love people. And you could be right and love people. You could be wrong and love people too. But if you care less about the relationship and more about being right, then you've lost focus of what Christ came to do. We win them over by the love. The Bible says that you'll be known by the love that you have for one another. And if you're a voice of anger and a voice of contention and all you are is just another sword clashing, guess what? They're hearing swords clashing all over the world right now. And they're not going to be able to hear your voice if all they hear is another sword clashing. The final portion of the gospel is this. The first time that Jesus came to this earth, Jesus came as a helpless baby. And we just went through Palm Sunday where Jesus got on a donkey and he rode in. And then he went on to suffer at the hand of his own creation, right? The first time that Jesus came and he left this place covered in his own blood. This is our Jesus. This is our God. This is our King, right? But the next time that we see Jesus, things are going to look very, very different. The next time he's going to come as a great warrior, not a helpless baby. He's not going to be riding in on a donkey. He's going to be riding on a great white steed with eyes of fire and a sword coming out of his mouth. The next time that he comes, it'll be the enemies that suffer at the tip of his sword. He will not be suffering at the hands of the enemy anymore. And he will not be leaving this earth covered in his blood, but with the blood of his enemies. I want to be on the right side of this sword. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is one sword that I want to stand on the proper side of. And so in order to know that, I've got a WWJD, and I have to know what Jesus would do before I ask that question. If you don't read your Bible, maybe this is the whole message. The Bible is called the sword, is it not? I'm urging you to get to know your Bible. Know what it says. Know the times. Know the seasons. Know what God is doing in and around you so that you land on the right side of the sword this time around. All right? I love you guys a lot. If you are 18 to 35, come join me on Friday night. Come be a part of the young adult ministry here. I agree with Pastor 100%, and it's not just because God's made me the pastor and Pastor Parkey has allowed it to happen. I really believe that the young adults are going to be the ones. It's the young adults that are making the loudest cry out in the world right now. And let me just say this. If you believe that millennials are are, forgive me for using this word, but if you believe that they're useless and that they will not go on to do great things, I want you to look and I want you to see that when they're passionate about something and they stand up for it, they really do it. Even if they do have hunger strikes where they're allowed to eat, right? They're still making a stand. I want to see this generation of young people stand for Jesus. But you are the only way that that's going to happen. You and me, going out there, spreading the gospel, telling people what the good news is, loving on them, and sharing Jesus with them. Can we pray? Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you allow us to get a glimpse into what's going on in the world around us. Father, that you show us through your word and that you show us through your people what's coming, what has been, and what is now. And God, right now we are sitting in a place that many of us, most of us, have never been before. We're in the middle of a battle. We're in the middle of a war, and it's not fun. We're experiencing losses on both sides. And God, I ask you that you would call your people to rise up from the ashes. Father, that they would begin to get strong in their faith once more. Father, I pray a blessing over each person in this room. I ask you that you would double their faith. God, give them a new anointing to have faith. Your word says that you've given each of us a measure of faith. I ask you that you'd multiply that measure on each one of us. Father, so that when we go out from this place, when we leave these four walls and we go into the place where ministry happens, that we would be able to speak to people boldly about who you are and what you've done, so that we could stand in front of the multitudes, the 3,000s like Peter did, not because he called some church service, but because he began talking about Jesus. And when people hear about Jesus, they get excited and they begin to move toward the thing that's happening in that place. God, I release the anointing on people right now to be marketplace preachers. That at a time when swords are clashing all around them, they would be the clear voice in the midst of it that sounds like Jesus. God, we love you and we honor you. We praise you for the thing that you're doing in our nation right now. Although it looks grim, we believe that there's something really good coming. We give you glory and honor. And the people of God said, amen.